I want to preach a message of help. I always want to help when I preach to God's people. I always want to be a help to them. But today, as I was spending time in prayer, and I knew the direction maybe a week ago what I was going to preach yesterday, but really didn't have the green light or the direction from the Lord until this morning, just in my time of prayer. And I want to be a help to you, and I'm going to preach a little bit of an older message to you today, a message that the Lord gave me right in the midst of the middle of March of 2020. And just because 2020 is over doesn't mean that God's people still won't go through difficult times. And you may be going through a difficult time today, or you may be on the mountaintop physically, spiritually, mentally, whatever the case is. And I'm not trying to be the bearer of bad news, but every single one of us are just one phone call away from our entire world being turned upside down. And the question today is not, will you and I as God's children go through difficult times? That's not the question. The question is, what will we do when we do go through the difficult times of life? Every single week of my life, as I'm in revival services and in church services, I go to prayer meetings, whether it be Sunday night or Wednesday night before the service, and there's never a time that I sit in the prayer meeting that every single time, I hear the word cancer, and I understand that some family or friend's difficult time that they're family member or their friend is going through. I don't know if it's just because of the life that God saved me from, but every single week, about two years ago, I have a prodigal in my own life, a sister of mine, and I would ask if you would pray for my sister. Her name is Kim, and she don't even know what her name is 5 days out of the week. She's so strung out on drugs, and I would ask you to pray for her. And I didn't say that in a belittling way. That's just reality. And about 2 years ago, I just began to tell churches across the country that I'll pray for your prodigal if you'll pray for my prodigal. And every Saturday night before my head hits the pillow, I pray for about 450 specific names of family and friends of their prodigals. And I'll pray for yours as well if you'll write their name on a piece of paper. It seems like every single week of my life, I'm catching the tears of some mama or some daddy that has a wayward son or a wayward daughter. That's the difficult time they're going through. I was preaching in Georgia a few weeks ago, and during the day I got my vehicle and I drove over across the street to Walmart. And I saw a tractor trailer sitting out there in the unloading its truck there at Walmart. And it was a company that my dad had worked for over 40 years and drove over 4.5 million miles for that same company, accident free. And my dad was just forced to retire because of declining health. That's the difficult time that he's facing. And I, you may not be going through a difficult time today, but perhaps maybe just jot the truths down that I'll give you today, and I promise you, you'll need them sometime in the future. I promise you that. I want to read one verse to you, Isaiah chapter number 41 this morning. Isaiah chapter number 41. I'm going to read the verse. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give you a couple of personal illustrations, and then I'll get right into the preaching of the Word of God. Brother Ross, thank you once again for allowing me to be able to stand behind your pulpit today. Let's all stand as we take reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 41. Now the teenagers, they sat up and listened in Sunday school today, so I'm going to ask the big kids to do the same today. Amen. Isaiah chapter 41. Let's look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we sure do love you. Lord, again, we thank you, Lord, for first loving us. Thank you for saving us. And dear God, we do come to you this morning, dear God. Lord, I understand, Lord, who you have reserved this pulpit for. And certainly, Lord, I don't want to bring a reproach upon this church, upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ whatsoever. Lord, I understand that, Lord, no one in the sound of my voice, Lord, come to hear from Chris Dallas today. But, Lord, they've come to hear from heaven. And, Lord, I pray that that absolutely could happen here today. I pray that I would be out of the way, Lord, and I would lift you up high as you deserve. And, dear God, Lord, I do come to you today. And, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would encourage the discouraged. Lord, you would lift up the brokenhearted. Lord, perhaps there's some backsliders, God, that you'd bring them back home. Lord, we do come to you. Lord, we ask you if there would be anyone lost here today that you'd save them by the good grace of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd use the message to be a help to each and every one of us today. And we'll thank you for it. In your precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'll try my best to only use the term this one time in the message this morning. But before the middle of March 2020, I'd heard the term COVID-19, but it didn't mean nearly as much to me then as it does today. March of 2020, we had just finished up our big youth conference there in Lexington, and I had the privilege of being one of the preachers in that meeting. And boy, we saw a great move of God in that meeting, and young folks were saved, and young men surrendered to preach, and the Spirit of God met with us in a great and mighty way. After that meeting was over, my wife dropped me off at the airport there in Lexington, like she does about 70% of my travels every Saturday. She'll drop me off at the airport. I got on a plane and I flew out to North Carolina, whether it was Charlotte or whether it was Raleigh. I can't remember exactly which airport it was. I'd never been with the preacher before at the Central Baptist Church in Roanoke Springs, North Carolina. Brother Stephen Tondy was his name. I was hoping that he knew what I looked like because I didn't have a clue what he looked like as I was waiting there on the curb for the preacher to pick me up. As he picked me up there on the curb and I got in his vehicle and we began to make the 2-hour journey from the airport to his town, he began to tell me about the seriousness of that term I used a little while ago. He began to tell me of how businesses were shutting in his office or in his town. He began to tell me of how restaurants were shutting down in his town, and that's when it became serious in my heart, in mine, when he began to tell me the restaurants were shutting down. He began to tell me that it was said that the governor, even at the end of that week, was going to sign a mandate where there couldn't be more than 10 people in the church service at a time. And he said, Brother Dallas, he said, I'm not even sure if we're going to be able to finish the revival service this week. We were able to finish it, but he said, I'm not sure if we're going to be able to finish it. And as we were talking that 2-hour journey, and I just began to think in my mind, well, maybe it's that serious in Roanoke Springs, North Carolina, but surely it's not that way in Lexington, Kentucky, where I just left my wife there at the airport. But sure enough, as I called Nikita, she began to tell me about the same thing was happening there in Lexington. And I said, well, maybe it's that way in Roanoke Springs, North Carolina. Maybe it's that way in Lexington, Kentucky, but surely it's not that way in Memphis, Tennessee, where my elderly mom and dad live. But sure enough, as I called my mom and dad, they began to tell me how the same thing was happening in Memphis, Tennessee. And as I began to talk to pastor friends and family from across the country, I began to realize that America as a whole, for the first time in my lifetime, was shutting down. And I remember, I've never been one to watch the news very much, but I remember I began to watch the news. It seemed like 24/7 that week. And just being transparent with you today, as I was watching the news, fear began to grip my soul. Matter of fact, it began to grip my soul so much that I began to call the airlines and I began to try to find an earlier flight back home. And I even began to call my wife and tell her what my plans were, that I was going to fly back home early and I was just going to tell the preacher that I would come back some other time and preach a revival for them. And my wife said on the other end of the phone, she said, well, Chris, she said, don't you think the folks that are sitting in the pew are a little bit fearful as well? She said, why don't you just get up and preach the Bible and try to help those people, and maybe in the process you'll be helped too. Can I say, I appreciate the spirituality of my wife, but she gets a little bossy at times, amen. You say, Brother Chris, what'd you do? Well, I stayed there and I preached the Word of God, amen. Amen. I may look dumb, but I'm not stupid, amen. And I remember that week as I was watching the news, it seemed like 24/7 that week. I remember after two or three days of watching the news, I picked up on a statement that they had said a couple days before, and they had said it all the way through as I watched the news. They made the statement over and over again. They said America is going to come back bigger and better than she's ever been. But never one time in that statement did I ever hear the name God. And after a few days of hearing that statement, I remember I could take it back just like it was yesterday. That recliner in that motel room was backed up to a window, and I heard that statement, and I looked across that big king-size bed in that motel room, and there was an end table next to it, not this Bible, but my reading Bible that I carry with me on that end table, and it was shut just like that. And how the God of heaven began to convict my soul that I was more concerned about what a fleshly news anchor had to say about the matter than when I was about what God had to say about the matter. And can I say that day I turned the television set off, and I've watched very little news since that day, but I guarantee you this, I have spent a lot of time in that Bible, and I spent a lot of time on my knees in prayer, and thank God today I'm not living in fear, but I'm living by faith in God, amen. I'll finish that illustration here in just a little while. Turn your Bibles back to Isaiah chapter 41. Look at verse number 10 again with me. The Bible says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, those of us that love the Word of God and study the Bible, we understand the book of Isaiah is a mini Bible in its structure. For instance, we understand the King James Bible. There are 66 books contained in the Word of God, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. The book of Isaiah consists of 66 chapters. There's 39 chapters that deal with God's people during and in their captivity. And the last 27 chapters deal with God's children after their captivity. We find here that our text verse is in the second half of Isaiah, and we find that Isaiah is giving a message not only to convict the Babylonians, but also to comfort the Israelites. And this morning, I want to focus on that comforting aspect. I want you to notice the language here. God is speaking directly to his people through Isaiah, and this verse is a very positive verse and a very encouraging verse. Can we be reminded that God's children, they were captives. They were prisoners in the land of Babylon. They found themselves there, yes, because of their disobedience to God. But even in their disobedience, God never forgot about them. God reminded them, I am still your father and you are still my children. Matter of fact, God had prophets that preached and prophesied concerning getting right and what was to come to them if they were to get right. God never intended for his people to stay in captivity. And Isaiah's message was a message of peace and hope in a world of war and despair. It was in the year 1939, the beginning of World War II. The British government produced a motivational poster. That poster was intended to raise the morale of the British public, which were threatened with widely predicted mass air attacks on major cities in Great Britain. 2.5 million copies were printed, and although the mass air attacks known as the Blitz did take place, the poster was only rarely publicly displayed and was little known until a copy of it was rediscovered in the year 2000 in a local bookstore. The poster simply read these words, keep calm and carry on. And I believe today that's the message that Isaiah was portraying to God's people. Just keep calm and carry on. Fear not was his exact message. But there was one word here in verse number 10 that really got my attention as I was reading this verse in the midst of March of 2020. And it was that word dismayed. That word dismayed means this. It means to deprive of that strength or firmness of mind, which constitutes courage. Or in other words, the word dismayed means to panic. And God was telling his people, don't be dismayed. Don't panic. He wanted them to be reminded, I'm still with you, although I seem distant. I'm still your God, although you seem like you're all alone. Thank God, God was telling them he was still their strength and their help, although they felt weak and helpless. The world around them had changed, but thank God, God did not change. Amen. And his message to them was, just keep calm and carry on. Isn't it amazing today how much our world and our lives have changed in the last almost 2 years? It has proven, America as a whole, it has proven just how spoiled and self-dependent we as a nation have become. At times, it seems as if God's people have become a faithless people. The Bible still says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Hey, can I ask you today, church, don't take me wrong. I'm not making light of the pandemic that has been declared upon our nation. I'm not making light of the difficulty you're going through, but I am addressing the unnecessary state of panic that people are in, especially God's people. Can I say, let the world panic and lose their mind, but let God's people just keep calm and carry on. Can we be reminded? You and I, as a blood-bought child of God, we have something very different living inside of us than what the world has living inside of them. Thank God we have God the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And another name for the Holy Spirit, his name is Comforter. And thank God he will comfort us through the difficult times of life. I want to give us five reasons right here from verse number 10. Why you and I can just keep calm and carry on through the difficult days of life. Look at it with me. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, fear thou not. Look what it says. For I am with thee. Brother Dallas, give me a reason why I can just keep calm and carry on through the difficult days of life. Well, number one, because God is a present God, amen. He is a present God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, he will never leave us nor forsake us. As I said a little while ago, about 70% of the time, my wife will drop me off at the airport in Lexington. She'll leave me there and I'll fly somewhere across the country to preach the word of God. But can I say, I may leave my wife there, but I don't forsake her. But I thank God, my friend, the Bible tells me God doesn't do either one. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. Thank God through the storms of life and through the difficulties of life, he's there every step of the way, amen. I'm glad he's a present God. He was with Adam and Eve in the garden. He's with Moses through the wilderness wanderings. He's with Joseph while he was in the pit, the prison, and the palace. He's with Elijah in the cave and on the mountain. He is with David as he slew Goliath. He is with Daniel in the lion's den. He was with his people in Babylonian captivity. He is with Paul in prison. Can I say, my friend, he's with our missionaries across the globe today. He's with us today. I'm glad he's an omnipresent God, aren't you? The Bible says in Isaiah 43 and verse number 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. He assured his people back in Isaiah's day that when they passed through the waters, the rivers, or the fire, everything was going to be all right because he was with them. And I'm glad the same is true today. The Bible says in Psalm 118 and verse number 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Amen. My wife and I got married on June the 16th, 2007. That day, I left my mom and dad's house for the last time as a single man. And they've been forever grateful since that day. I can promise you that. Amen. That day, I got in my car and I drove about 15 minutes away. I was in my car by myself. I was all alone in my car by myself. I left their house and I went to the Bethel Baptist Church in Walls, Mississippi, which was about a 15-minute drive. And I got to the church that day by myself, and then we had a wedding ceremony. The preacher pronounced us husband and wife. And then after the wedding ceremony, we had a reception there. You understand, that day I got to the church by myself, but that night I did not leave the church by myself. My new bride went home with me. August 16, 1998, my mom called and invited me to church. I was living in that halfway house for drug addicts and alcoholics. I went to the same church, the Bethel Baptist Church. This time it was about a 45-minute drive. I didn't go to church that day to hear about God or learn about the Lord. I simply agreed to go just so I could manipulate my family and please them that I was in church, and maybe they'd be pleased enough to let me get out of that halfway house and come and live with them. My story is I didn't care anything about God, but I was soon to find out God cared everything about me. That day I left that house, and that 45-minute drive, I was in that car all by myself. I was all alone in that car by myself. I was empty in that car by myself. But thank God that night I got to church by myself, but I heard the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got saved by the good grace of God. And can I say, I may have got to church that day by myself, but thank God I did not leave by myself. The God, the Holy Spirit went home with me. And can I say this morning, child of God, your testimony and your background may be different than my testimony and my background, and praise God that it is. But if you're saved by the grace of God, the same result is the same. God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. And my friend, we're not going through difficult times by ourselves. I'm glad he's a present God with us every step of the way. Number two, did I tell you I only have 27 this morning? Amen. Look at number two. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Don't panic now. For I am thy God. Brother Dallas, give me another reason why I can just keep calm and carry on. I'll tell you why. Not only is he a present God, but I'm glad he's a personal God. That phrase, my God, is used 148 times throughout the Bible. And God wanted to let his people know that he was not just the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. I'm glad he's not just the God of Moses and Elijah and the God of David and Solomon. I'm glad he's a personal God to each and every one of them, but he's also a personal God to each and every one of us. Thank God he's my father. I'm his child. Aren't you glad, my friend, you don't have to go to some confessional booth and confess your sin to another sinner like us, but thank God we go to directly to the Father, amen. Back in the peak of March of 2020, the Pope went on worldwide television from Vatican City, and he said, because of the dangers of the virus, that those that follow Catholicism, they don't have to go to a pope or to a priest because of the dangers of the virus. But if they can go directly to the Father. Well, I've got news for the Pope. I've never had to go to a pope or to a priest. I'm glad there's one God and one man between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, amen. I've always been able to go directly to the Father. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14 through 16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Aren't you glad he's a personal God? Amen. Number three, look at it with me. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. He's present. Be not dismayed. Don't panic, for I am thy God. He's personal. I will strengthen thee. Brother Dallas, give me the third reason why I can just keep calm and carry on. I'll tell you why. Because God is a powerful God. Amen. He's a powerful God. Can I be very plain and simple this morning? Our God is not some weak, anemic old man sitting up in heaven, wringing his hands, worried about what's going on down here on earth, my friend. David said it best in 2 Samuel 22 and verse number 33. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. I'm glad that he's still the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he does not change. And the same God that had power to save our soul from hell is the same God that has power to calm the storms of our life. God's the very definition of power. There's nobody like God. He's omnipotent, which means containing all power, supreme authority. It's God's power that allows mankind to breathe. It's God's power that spins the earth on her axis. It's God's power that causes the sun to rise in the east and set in the west. It's God's power that holds the stars in the sky. It's God's power that parted the Red Sea. It was God's power that made the fire to fall on Mount Carmel. It was God's power that shut the mouth of the lions. It was God's power that fell on the day of Pentecost. Child of God, you and I keep calm and carry on, because he hasn't lost 1 ounce of power. Thank God he has the power. Number four, look at it with me. Look at it with me. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. He's present. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. He's personal. I will strengthen thee. He's powerful. Yea, I will help thee. Brother Dallas, give me the fourth reason why I can just keep calm and carry on well. Because God is my protection. Child of God, mark it down. Although we cannot see God sometimes in the storms we go through, rest assured he sees us. The Bible says in Lamentations 3 and verse number 22, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. We're not consumed or destroyed because of the very protection of God. The Bible says in Psalm 61 and verse number 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. You understand, God really is a shelter in the time of storm and in the midst of the storm that you may be going through. Thank God he is our shelter and refuge through those storms. I was in Kansas not long ago. They call Kansas, they call Oklahoma. I've heard about 10 preachers in 10 different states say this is Tornado Alley. You talking about really gripping your heart with fear. They said, Brother Dallas, you know you're in Tornado Alley right now, amen. But I was in Kansas not long ago, and the preachers and everybody that I met out there, they said, this is Tornado Alley out here. A lot of tornadoes have hit. And I noticed that everybody out there, the church, the restaurants, the businesses, the homes, everyone, all of them had basements, or what we call storm shelters. And you understand this morning, just because they have a storm shelter doesn't mean the storm is not going to come. The storm is going to come whether they have one or not. But that shelter protects them when the storm does come. And yes, you and I are going to go through some storms. Yes, it's going to toss our ship to and fro. But thank God, my friend, he protects me when I go through the storms of life. Amen. Number five, and I finish. Just for the outline, I've got a couple other things to tell you after that. Look at it with me. Fear thou not, for I'm with thee. He's present. Be not dismayed. Don't panic, for I'm thy God. He's personal. I will strengthen thee, he's powerful. Yea, I will help thee, he's my protection. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I can keep calm and carry on. You can keep calm and carry on because he is our preservation. You understand, God's very nature is to preserve, to help, to sustain his children. In other words, he supports us. He holds us up. Just as Aaron and Hur upheld and supported Moses' arms as they fought the enemy, I'm glad that God is holding up the arms of his children in this world of war. You understand, we're preserved by his word. The Bible says in Job chapter 4, verse number 4, thy words have upheld him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. There's nothing in this universe that will help you and I. And I'm glad in a crumbling world around us, I'm glad there's a sure foundation called the word of God. Can I encourage you today, child of God? Hey, watch less of the world news and find out what God's news says about the matter. And I've got news for you. God is still on his throne and he's still in control of it all. Amen. I'm glad this Bible right here is still quick. It's still alive. It's still powerful. I've had many of preachers ask me, they don't ask me nearly as much anymore since so much time has passed by. But especially when I started traveling, they began to ask me, well, Brother Dallas, how was it being off the road completely for 10 weeks? Can I say I believe it was the best time I've ever had in ministry, just to be completely honest with you. That Bible became more real than it's ever been. That prayer closet came sweeter than it's ever been in my life. I remember day by day, Preacher Fugit and I would share different truths that God gave us during the day. And he made the statement, he said, Brother Dallas, he said, sometimes God doesn't give us the truth until we're going through the trial, amen. And I'm thankful that Bible came alive like it never had before. There was more time to read the Bible. There was more time to spend time in prayer. I'm thankful, my friend, I don't have to live in fear, but I can live by faith because he is the same God that he's always been. Well, I finished that revival in Roanoke Springs, North Carolina. That day, whatever, I can't remember if it was Charlotte or Raleigh. Again, I can't remember which airport it was, but either one of those airports are very busy during the weekday, and the preacher dropped me off, and I walked through the long corridor of that airport, and it was like walking through a ghost town. You're talking about a very eerie feeling. I was on an airplane that was leaving that airport and going to Atlanta. That airport probably would seat about 80 to 100, I would expect. And there was only 12 people on that airplane. And that was part of the two pilots and the couple stewardess on that plane. So just about 8 passengers. Got to Atlanta, which at that time, before the virus hit our country, it was the busiest airport in the world. And it too was like walking through a ghost town. I got on my connecting flight there in Atlanta, and somewhere between Atlanta in the air to Lexington, before the plane hit the tarmac there in Lexington, I had 4 missed phone calls and 4 voicemails, and they were from the next 4 pastors that I was supposed to preach revival for. I didn't have to listen to the voicemails, Brother Ross, to understand why they were calling. I began to call them one by one, and the very first pastor that I was to call was Brother Bevins at the Central Baptist Church in Moline, Illinois. I'd never been with Brother Bevins before. I'd met him about a year and a half before in a preacher's meeting in Iowa, and he approached me after that preacher's meeting and asked me to come preach a revival for him, and that was the very first revival that I was supposed to preach for, and he canceled the meeting for obvious reasons. Before I hung up the phone with Brother Bevins, he said, now, Brother Dallas, he said, I want you to send me your address. And he said, I want you to, he said, our church wants to send you a love offering even though you're not coming. I didn't know what to expect. I don't ever expect anything. He said, Brother Dallas, he said, we want to send you a love offering. I've never been with them. They didn't know me. I didn't know them. I didn't know what to expect. I got back home on a Friday. And when that meeting, that very first Sunday at being at home, Saturday, Preacher Fugit sent out a mass text to all the membership of our church. And he said, because of the dangers and the uncertainty of the virus, he said, I'm just asking for the membership to stay home. He said, we're limited to only having 10 in our auditorium at a time. I don't know if anybody else did, but immediately when I got that text, I said, have you reached your 10 yet? And he said, no, Brother Dallas, we hadn't reached it yet. And I said, well, can I be a part of the 10? I was a part of the 10 for those 10 weeks that I was home. And after a couple of weeks, they started just ratcheting the mandates just a little bit tighter. And they said only the preacher and a few singers and a couple security can be a part of that 10. And he looked at me after a couple of weeks and he said, "I now deputize you Otis." Amen. And so my name was Otis. My name was Otis for about 6 weeks. Amen. And boy, he fed my soul from the Word of God week in and week out. I mean, he plowed down my row, and boy, I got things right. And boy, God was just a blessing to me in those days. That was the very first Sunday in probably 10 years that I was at home where I wasn't preaching. And I went after the service, I went home. First time I ate a meal at my house on a Sunday in a long, long time. And as you can tell, I've eaten a whole lot more since. Amen. But anyway, after lunch was over, I went to my office, and all I needed to do was just spend time with God because I knew God was going to get me through it. And I knew that we were limited to just online services, and so I just began to write some thoughts down on a little 3x5 card, and I texted the preacher. And the preacher, I said, "I know we're limited to having online services." I said, why don't we just find out what it is to just put on an online revival?" And he said, "Brother Dallas," he said, "I've been thinking about the same thing today." He said, "Why don't we meet tonight after church?" And we met after church. And that Monday night, Monday through Friday, we started an online revival. Hope for Today Revival is what it was called. Boy, I don't know how many watched, but a lot of folks watched. And there was quite a few folks saved watching those online services. Now, church on the couch is not like church in the house of God. Amen. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. We were just limited at that time. And I remember that Monday still, and I know nobody here has ever questioned God. I know I'm the only one that's ever done that. But when 10 weeks were completely wiped off my calendar, you understand God takes care of my wife and I through love offerings of God people. And I'm about to come to a good end here in just a minute. I'm not giving you a pity party. I don't have any sad stories to tell you. God hadn't just been good to us. God's flat spoiled us rotten. Amen. But when 10 weeks were completely wiped off our calendar, I began to ask questions. I began to ask God, how am I going to be able to pay the mortgage? God, how am I going to be able to put, how am I going to be able to pay insurance? How am I going to be able to put food on the table? I began to ask those questions. And I was preaching that Monday and Tuesday night of that online revival. And boy, I went to the pulpit with a heavy heart and just fearful of a little bit of the unknown, not knowing what was going to happen. After I got through preaching, I left the pulpit and I walked out to the parking lot of the church, and one of our good golly deacons was sitting out there and he was watching the service on his phone. Brother A.G. Tyra was his name, or is his name. And he flicked his lights on at me and told me to come over to his truck, and I went over to his truck and he shook my hand. And he said, "Brother Dallas," he put some cash in my hand. He said, "Brother Dallas," he said, "I want you to take Nikita to the Kroger tomorrow." And he said, "I want you to buy some groceries and put some groceries in the refrigerator." We talked a little bit. He spent some time in prayer with me. I got my vehicle that next day. We put our mask on for the first time. We went to Kroger. We bought some groceries. And the next night I was to preach. And right before I got up to preach, I stopped by the mailbox. And I was checking the mail, and when I checked the mail, I noticed we had a big stack of mail in the mailbox, and I noticed that there was an envelope there from the Central Baptist Church of Moline, Illinois. But I was running late for church service that night, so I just kind of threw it on the dashboard. Now, I was wanting to know what was inside that envelope, but I had to get to the church and preach real quick. And I got up to preach that night, and when I left the pulpit, I walked back outside. And when I walked out to the parking lot, Brother Tyra was out there again. And he flicked his lights on at me. And as I'm walking over to his truck, I'm saying to myself, "I know I'm a big old boy, but I haven't eaten all the groceries yet, amen." And I walked over to his truck, and he handed me a CD. And I didn't really pay attention to the title. I didn't pay attention to any of the songs that were on the CD. I did notice that it was a picture of his daughter and his four granddaughters that were singing on the CD. And he said, "Brother Dallas," he said, "I believe this CD will be a blessing to you during these days." I got the truck, I unwrapped the CD, still didn't pay attention to the title, the songs that were on the CD, and I just stuck the CD in my CD player, and I began to open up that envelope from the Central Baptist Church in Moline, Illinois. And I was going down that, long driveway of our church, and as I was opening up that envelope, and I looked inside that envelope of that check that the church there in Central Baptist Church of Moline, Illinois had, tears began to stream down my face. But all of a sudden, I began to pay attention to the very song that was playing on that CD player at that very moment. Matter of fact, it was the title of the entire CD. And the song that was playing on that CD player at that very moment was "Every Need Supplied." Amen. And can I say, God began to settle in my heart, and God began to settle in my soul, the same God that saved me and the same God that called me was the same God that was going to take care of me along this journey called life. Can I say today, church, your need may not be for God to take care of you through the love offers of God's people, but God doesn't love Chris and the kid of Dallas more than he loves anybody here today. And the same God that has taken care of us along the journey is the same God that can take care of you. And that's why you and I can just keep calm and I'm not belittling the troubles we go through, but we can keep calm and carry on. Can I say, I'm here to testify today that all 10 churches that I was supposed to preach revival for, and I didn't preach revival for, every single one of them sent love offerings. I didn't know how to take that. They were sending me money not to come, amen? I didn't know how to take that. Let's stand all across the building. Could this be the invitation? I know that there's needs all across the building, but could we just for this service, could we just come and just thank God for who He is? Could we just thank the Lord? Lord, I want to thank You that You're a present God. I want to thank You that You're a personal God. I want to thank You that You're a powerful God and a protecting God. I want to thank You, Lord, that You preserve me. I want to thank You that You lift me up when I'm down. Could that be the invitation today? As the pianist begins to play, let's just step out across the building. Why don't we just come as far as we can today? Why don't we just spend some time thanking the Lord? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Perhaps you're here today and you don't know this Lord that I've tried to lift up a little bit today. You don't know Him as a personal God. Oh, you know Him in your mind, but you've never trusted Him in your heart. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe you're here today, Brother Dallas, I don't know. If I were to die today, heaven would be my home. I certainly would like to know that. Would you please pray for me? If that's your testimony, I wonder if you just slip up your hand good and high. Brother Dallas, would you please pray for me? I don't know heaven's my home. Would you pray for me? Perhaps today you're here, you're a brother and sister in Christ, and everything may be clicking along okay for you. The car's running fine. There's money to pay the bills. The kids are healthy. Everything's going good for you, but you may know of a brother and sister that's right here in the same service with us. Maybe it'll do you and them some good today. Just put your arm around them. Let them know that you love them and you're praying for them and you want to help them get through this tough situation they're going through. You say, oh, Brother Dallas, they know I love them. They know I'm here for them. Well, every now and then it's just good to hear those words. I love you. I'm praying for you. I'm here to help you in any kind of thing I can do. He's a mighty good God. You want me to tell you why you're going to be all right, child of God? David said, I've been young and I'm old, but never have I seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. You want me to tell you why the church is going to be okay? Because Jesus said unto Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.